My thoughts this morning are going to focus on the first six chapters of the book of Genesis. The subject on my mind is the flood of Genesis. There are few narratives in Scripture that are hated more than this concept in our current world. They dislike and disapprove of this narrative because they'll say, number one, it's impossible for there to be a worldwide flood. Well, there is a way for there to be a worldwide flood, particularly if you follow what is left for us in the book of Genesis. It wasn't just rain, but it was also springs broken up from underneath the earth. The fact of the matter is also when you begin to, anthropologists have gone out into many civilizations across the world. They have even plunged into the dark, hidden civilizations of the jungles of Papua New Guinea and the Amazon. And several times over, these are tribes that have never been contacted by the outside world. And time again, these tribes speak of a worldwide flood that has been handed down word of mouth from their elders from hundreds and not thousands of years. They'll say that there's no way that the ark could have ever sustained itself. It could have not been built. There was no way to get that many animals on the ark, and that, again, is false. But the biggest issue that they have with the flood of Genesis is not the issues I've just mentioned, but rather it's the ethics of it. They will say, I cannot abide a God that will destroy people in this manner. People can usually get on board with the judgment of the wicked, but they will say, in this flood, everyone was judged. There were grandmothers, there were children, and there were good people that perished in this flood. What kind of God would do that? That is not a God that I will serve. That is what is said in our current culture. But friends, I will, and then they will leave you with this, and they'll say, it's just not fair that God did that. Yeah. And friends, I will tell you that that statement is true. It's not fair, it's just. What God did was just. In Genesis chapter 6, he looked at his creation. And in verse 5, he said, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What is the key responsibility of creation? The key responsibility of man, mountain, tree, and grass is to bring glory to God. But in this verse, it is saying that the crowning achievement of God's creation is man himself, and man hated everything about God. Rather than bless him, he defamed him and only had evil thoughts in his heart. Well, where did that come from? And where did that start? If we want to look at the beginning, the genesis of that thought, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we can look at Adam because it started in the garden with Adam himself. Now, Adam was a man that was created in the very image of God. He was created upright and good in all things. He was a friend of God, and God came and met with him every day and walked with him in the cool of the morning. And he gave Adam so much. He gave him this garden. It said every tree in it was good for food. And everything that was part of God's creation, as he is going through and recounting it step by step, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But he loved Adam so much that after Adam was created for the first time, God said something wasn't good. And he said in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He loved Adam so much that he saw that Adam had a deficiency and Adam needed a partner. Adam needed a mate. And God said, even though I am with Adam, I love him and he loves me. He needs something additional, and God loved him enough to supply it. and he supplied him a wife that was taken from a bone out of his own side. God formed her out of the dust and gave her to him. And friends, there has never been a wife that was more perfectly matched to a husband than Eve was to Adam, because God loved Adam in a special way. Many of us here in this church have had the great fortune of marrying wonderful wives, and we have had wonderful helpers in our life, but none of them have been like Eve. Eve was purpose-built for Adam. Our wives were not purpose-built for us. They've been wonderful, they've been great, but our wives are no Eve. And ladies, your husband is no Adam. So this goes both ways. But God gave him Eve, and now Adam has a helper in the garden with him. He has a constant companion that is on the same page with him in every thought, every move, and every deed that he has all day long. They have this perfect garden. They have no want of any kind, and they are at perfect peace with themselves and with the nature that God has given them. But then we see in verse 3 that a serpent comes into the garden. And that serpent looks at them and says, you know, God's been reasonably good to you, I guess, but he gave you this one tree. There's this one tree that God said you can't eat out of, and that's a pretty raw deal. You realize that God doesn't like competition, and if you were to eat of it, you'll be like God. Now, what we have here is an opportunity for Adam. Adam should have put his finger in the face of that serpent just then and say, how dare you bring an allegation against my Lord?
Amen.
He has been good to us. Right. And this tree is put here, and we look at it and we honor him. It is for our good that we don't eat. How dare you say, get away from our presence and never come back?
Amen.
But Adam didn't say that, because the words of that serpent, it struck a chord in Adam's heart. It was something Adam had already thought before but had never said. And he said, you know, it would be good if we could do this. Friends, I'd like you, and I would challenge you, to look at the first three chapters of Genesis. You see all that God has done for Adam. And I will challenge you to find one place in the first three chapters of Genesis where Adam is ever thankful for what God has done. Not one time do you see Adam giving thanks. Not one time do you see Adam showing appreciation. Because though he was created without sin, though he was created as an upright man, he still had the nature of man. And that nature of man wants nothing to do with God. They want to be in charge. And Adam was looking for an opportunity to cast off the bonds of this loving God so he could be in charge, and he did. And instead of being in charge, he has now plunged himself into outright bondage. We see that the message of Satan is a cynical message. The root of Satan is cynicism. Hath God said? That's how he started. Are you sure that's what God wants for you? It's the cynicism that led Adam away. And you see in chapter 6 now that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What is that? That is the cynical nature of sin corrupting these people. Go on down and look at verse 11. Genesis 6:11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Was it fair that God brought this judgment? No, friends, it wasn't fair. It was just and it was right. because these people have the responsibility, we have the responsibility to praise our God and not curse him. And all they could do was curse the God that created them, and God brought an end. He brought judgment upon them, as is his responsibility to do. But there's another reason that that occurred. So first was to show his justice. It was to show his strength. But it was also to show forth and to ensure his covenant. We look in chapter 3. We're back to chapter 3 of Genesis. And not only was Adam and Eve judged after they ate of that fruit, the serpent himself was judged by God. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The serpent has been cursed, and the curse is continuing to this day. I walked up on a snake just this week at my work, and had a little episode of heart attack. My chest, it was actually hurt for about 2 hours after that. I have never been scared by walking up on a cow. I've never been scared when a bird flew by. But when I walk by a water moccasin, I get scared. And it's because the enmity is still there. The curse is still there to this day. But it goes one step further in verse 15. And God now provides a prophecy of what the end of this serpent will be. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head." It, meaning the seed of the woman. "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There is one coming that is the seed of Eve that is going to do battle with this great serpent, and it will crush him unto death. So who are the seed of the woman? Chapter 4, verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the earth. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground." So Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain was the oldest, Abel was the youngest. Abel was a rancher, Cain was a farmer. It comes down a little further, and it's time for them to bring a sacrifice before the Lord. And Abel, being the rancher, he brings an animal sacrifice before the Lord. Cain, the farmer, brings fruits and vegetables. God accepted the offer of Abel. It was a blood sacrifice. He rejected the offer of Cain. And Cain is tremendously displeased with this. He is the older of the two. It is his right to have favor with God, at least in his mind. And the only way he can see out of this to get the honor that he deserves from God is to put an end to Abel, and that he did. He murdered Abel in cold blood. And God comes to him and starts asking him, and Cain tries to hide. But God convicts him of that sin. Verse 11, "And now art thou," this is God speaking to Cain, "and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." God has now cursed openly Abel. God has openly cursed Cain for what he did to Abel. So now we have a prophecy that is in great trouble. We have a prophecy that says the seed of the woman is going to come and do battle with the serpent. She had two sons. One is now dead. The other is now cursed of God. So how shall the prophecy move forward? Go down in chapter 4 to verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So now we have, through the lineage of Seth, we have the Redeemer is coming through Seth. And if you look in Genesis, in Luke chapter 3, it provides a lengthy genealogy. And it goes in the 38th verse of Luke chapter 3, it speaks, there's God, it was Adam, Seth, Enos, all the way up through Noah, and it terminates with Jesus Christ. So it was through the lineage of Seth that the Redeemer was to come. But we have another problem that comes into focus in chapter 6. So the Redeemer is coming through Seth, but now we have another issue. Genesis 6 and 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. Verse 2, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Theologians have tripped over themselves for years about the daughters of men and the sons of God and what that could possibly mean. And friends, I think it's fairly clear in the context here. You have two lineages coming out of Adam. You have a cursed lineage of Cain, and you have a blessed lineage of Seth. You have the sons of God, the blessed lineage of Seth, and the cursed, the daughters of men, are the cursed lineage of Cain. And what we have is the sons of God, the blessed people of the Seth tribe, are beginning to see the daughters of Cain, and they're beautiful, and they desire to take them for wives. But what happens when a righteous man marries a wicked woman? Does the righteous man convert the wicked woman, or does the wicked woman pervert the righteousness of the man? So often it's the perversion. And God in verse 3, it says that the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that also is flesh. What God is saying is, I am very displeased with the people of Seth merging with the daughters of Cain, because they are idolaters, they are wicked people, and they are going to lead them astray, and it is going to mar that relationship. It's going to mar that lineage to Christ. Right. So what does God do? He saves them with an ark. Because who are the lineage of Seth? Let's go into Luke chapter 3 and just read it. Luke 3, 38. I'm gonna go backwards. Start at the very end of 38. Adam, Seth, Enos. All right, so you see the progression. Adam gave birth to Adam's son was Seth, whose son was Enos, and then Canaan, and then Merilel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then in verse 36 you see Noah, N-O-E, that is Noah of our text, and Sem, which is called Shem in Genesis. Noah and his son Shem are the direct descendants of Seth. This is where the Redeemer is coming. And to keep them from joining themselves with the daughters, the wicked daughters of Cain, God said, we're going to destroy all of those wicked people, and I'm going to preserve you on an ark and keep you and allow you to be righteous and allow you to continue to be in the bloodline of Christ, lest it be marred by the wickedness of the Canaanites. Friends, why did God send a flood? He sent a flood because it was just and it was right to do so. But why did he send the flood? He sent the flood to preserve his righteous people, to prevent them from being marred with the daughters of Cain. And how did he prevent that? He prevented it by sending an ark. So often we look at this text and we focus on the display of God's wrath. But friends, the key to this text is to focus on the ark, not the flood, because the ark is where mercy came. The ark is where God said, I want to preserve my people because I love them. Friends, when the flood came and when the ark was floating away to safety, your name and your face was on the very mind of God, because through Seth, through Noah, through Shem, Jesus is coming. And had they not been preserved, there could be no Jesus. Do you see the importance of this flood was to protect them and to provide your deliverance? We were there. The flood helped save even us to this day. We must focus on the ark, not on the flood. Now, lastly, I'll go back to where I started. People say so often that the flood was just not fair. And as I said, you're absolutely right. It wasn't fair. It was just. But there's a situation here where I would agree. And where was the flood not fair? What's not fair is that Noah was saved. What's not fair is that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were saved. They had no business being saved on their own. They were not righteous. Why were they saved? Verse 8, Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They weren't saved because it was the right thing to do. They were saved because God loved them. God looked at their sin and said, I am sending a redeemer. Your sin I will not put to your case, but I will put it upon my son. Oh, friends, I don't want to ever have a God that I look at and I say, praise the fair one of Israel. Praise to the just and ancient of days. Friends, I don't want a fair and just God. I can't stand in front of a fair and just God. I need thank you, God, and praise you for being the merciful God of Israel. Thank you for being the gracious God of the ancient of days. We need a gracious God, not a fair God. We need a merciful God, not a just God. Fortunately, God can be both. He is just to those that need justice, but he is grace to those who need grace. Now, what did Noah ever do to get in that group? How did Noah insert himself? It wasn't because of anything he did or was going to do, because as soon as that ark hit dry ground, Noah went out, planted a vineyard, made wine, got blackout drunk, and shamed his family. God wasn't saying, I'm going to preserve Noah so then he can be this wonderful testimony to me, because he ruined it as soon as he got back on ground. So why did God save him? He saved him because he loved him. Why did he love him? I don't know. Why does he love you? I don't know. Why does he love me? I can't tell you why anyone should. But aren't we thankful that he does?
Amen.
Friends, let's look at this and not focus on the God, the judge that brings the wrath on the wicked. Friends, let's look and focus on the God that provided an ark for those that he loved so that the Jesus could come and redeem our own souls. Friends, that is the key. That is the point. That is the focus of this verse. Not to look at it and say, why would God ever do that? But look at it and say, God, why would you have ever allowed me to be a partaker in it? That is the purpose. That is the reason for this narrative in Scripture. And when somebody complains that God is just too harsh, be faithful to tell them, oh, the harshness of God is only a part of the story. The key is the mercy, the grace, the tenderness that God has bestowed on those that were undeserving. May God keep you.